If you've got your Bible with you, we're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And just while you're looking that up, can I say it's a joy and a privilege to be here tonight. I have been hearing something about the week of meetings, and I understand that you have been having this strong meat of God's Word. Well, tonight, you're coming down to the milk of God's Word. And maybe somebody in their heart is saying, if you could make that condensed milk, it would even be better. But we trust that the Lord will bless us in His Word this evening. Reading a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We'll end our reading there, and God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow for a moment's prayer? Our loving God and our eternal heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can gather together this evening around the open scriptures, meeting together one with the other, but most of all to meet with thee. And our Father, as we bow our heads in thy presence, we realize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. But we ask that the Holy Spirit will take thy word and apply it effectually to all of our hearts. Give to us a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The subject that has been given to me is, of course, Christ, the head of the church. And as we come to look at that subject, I am sure you will understand that there's over 700 titles and names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, without doubt, is so great in his person and is so wonderful in his work that it takes hundreds of names and titles to describe him. Someone has rightly said that every name that he wears is a blessing that he shares. And Isaac Watt, in his great hymn, wrote the words, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Savior forth." One of the ways that you and I can get to know the Savior better, one of the ways that you and I can grow to love him more, is to study the titles and the names that are given to Christ in the scriptures. Now, thinking about the subject before us this evening, Christ, the head of the church, there's just one or two simple things that I want to leave by way of challenge to your heart if you don't know the Savior, but also comfort to your heart if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Thinking about Christ as the head of the church, can I suggest to you, first of all, that he is the ruling head. The Apostle Paul stresses that doctrine again and again and again in the Scriptures. When he wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 18, he states clearly that Christ is the head of the church. Then when he comes to chapter 2 of the same epistle, he emphasizes that again, that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 22, again he stresses that matter, that Christ is the head of the church. It says there, that hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, he emphasizes the matter again that Christ is the head of the church. And in our text for this evening, we have those words, Christ is the head of the church. That is Christ's position, of course, by divine appointment. That position was given to Christ by God his Father. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 onward, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we come to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28 and the verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, all power is given unto me. That is, all authority is put into the Savior's hand. He is the governing authority. He is Lord and sovereign of his church. We read there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, where we are told that God has put all things under Christ's feet, that is, under Christ's authority, and give him to be head over all things to the church. The sovereign God, who chose you and me in Christ, and called us in grace, and raised his Son from the dead, hath put all things in subjection under the authority of Christ. He, and he only, is the head of the church. He didn't give to the angel Gabriel to be the head of the church. He didn't give to Michael to be the head of the church. He didn't give to any of the angels to be the head of the church. He gave us Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as head over his church. That is a position of authority. And the church is in a subordinate position under him. You see, the doctrine of the headship of Christ was the great battle of the Reformation. The Reformers rediscovered this wonderful truth that Christ and Christ alone is the head of the church. And they discovered that the Pope's claim to be head of the church was a false one, and that position was given only to Christ. In fact, John Huss, a Bohemian, a pre-Reformation reformer, he was burned at the stake primarily because he taught that Jesus Christ and not the Pope was the only king and sole head of God's church. Now, recently, we had a pope that retired, and another pope is elected, which really meant that they had two heads. That really meant they had three heads for Christ, as you and I know, is the head. And even when a pope dies, if they are right in their doctrine, but they are not, but if they were, when a pope dies, then they have no head until another is elected. But thank God, we have a great head tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the one, the only ruling and reigning head of the church. And as head, he is our Savior. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is the only head of the church. As head, he is our Savior. As head, he is our shepherd, leading the sheep and feeding the sheep. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible tells us there, in verse 20 onward, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As head, he is our Savior. As head, he is our shepherd, leading and guiding us. As head, he is our supplicant. Because in Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25, and the latter part of that verse, the Bible says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is his people. That is his church. So Christ, Christ only, Christ alone, is the ruling head of the church. But not only is he the ruling head of the church, he is the redeeming head of the church. You see, we read there in the verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Now, the Bible talks about the husband being the head of the wife, and he's not a head by dictatorship. Some men think, you know, well, they're the head, so they tramp all over people. They're not the head by dictatorship. And Christ is not the head of the church by dictatorship, but rather, he loves the church. He provides for the church. And in that sense, he is the head of the church, as the husband, in that light, is the head of the wife. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And there you see Christ's passion as head for his church. Christ has redeemed us by his blood. And we see in his redemptive work two wonderful truths. We see the condescending steps of Christ, and we see the cross work of Christ, in that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now, thinking of the condescending steps of Christ found in Philippians chapter 2 and the verses 6 through to 8, it says of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, who was God of very God, became man, that you and I might become the sons of God. Why? We'll never understand it, and we'll never take it in, what it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. And Jesus Christ abdicated his throne in glory, stepped down to a barn in Bethlehem, lived a sinless life, went out to Calvary's cross, laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of all our sin, to make us part of that glorious church over which he is head. We have not only the condescending steps of Christ in the redemptive work of the Savior, but also the cross work of Christ. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 53 in the verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My friend, you and I cannot appreciate the side of eternity, the awful price that Jesus paid to redeem his church. None of the ransom, the hymn writer says, ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Wounded, bruised on the cross, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. My friend, can't you see the value of your immortal soul, that God would give the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell to redeem you and make you part of his glorious church? In the cross work of Christ, we see that he was our substitute. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was God of very God and could not sin. But he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My friend, more than that, he became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Don't sell your soul cheaply to the devil. Don't auction it lightly to the caverns of hell. God valued it at such a price, he gave up his son to the death of the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In your place, condemned he stood. He was your substitute. He saw your predicament. He stepped in to pay the debt. Not only was he your substitute, but he was your sacrifice. You see, sin could only be atoned for by the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, of course they did what many people do today when they sin. They tried to hide themselves. There's many today pull around themselves the cloak of religiosity and churchianity, and they try to cover their sin in the singing of hymns and the saying of prayers and all the rest of it. My friend, there's no place to cover your sin but in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And my friend, if anything else can, then the greatest mistake in the entire history of this world was the day that they took a man called Jesus Christ and marched him through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city and up to Golgotha's brow, and they crucified him. Why? If our sin can be cleansed and covered some other way. But there was no other way that a God of love could find to reconcile the world or see of a lost mankind. And Adam and Eve hid in the garden. They sewed fig leaves together. But God made them a covering of skins. In other words, he took a beast, he killed the beast, he shed its blood. To make a covering for him. A great picture of Calvary, where the Son of God lays down his life, the ransom price of all our sin. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, he cries. Let not that ransom sinner die. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Not only there was he your substitute, taking your place, dying in your room, your sacrifice, satisfying the demands of divine justice, because that day that Calvary's middle tree was erected, divine justice stepped forward and cried into the face of the lovely Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And Jesus paid with his very last drop of blood until divine justice cried out, enough, enough. And God the Father was eternally satisfied. And there he was also, your Savior, my Savior. In Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 22, he says, look unto me. Oh, that people could get a hold of that truth. You see, if a Christian feels and maybe messes it all up, and by the way, Christian, if that has happened, it's not the end for you. There's a way back to God. There is restoring grace. There is forgiveness. But you know, some will look at the shipwreck and say, oh, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. A feeble, a lame, a useless excuse. Because Jesus says, look unto me. And friend, if you look to Christ, you'll not find a fault in him. He's the flawless Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who could stand before all the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation of him. Even Pilate, when the Jews had frog marched Christ in before him, he knew that for envy they had delivered him, and when he had tried him, he came out before the people and he said this, I find no fault in this man. If you're an honest person, you'll have to admit there's not a flaw in Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God. Hence, he says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no other Savior. Hence, he only is the head of his church. He's the ruling head. He's the redeeming head. And also, he is the receiving head. You see, as head of the church, Christ is still receiving members into his body, the church. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him. Friend, have you ever received Christ? ever bowed the knee and confessed him as your Lord and your Savior. The wonderful joy just last Tuesday. Woman that I have dealt with for so long, an alcoholic, life is now hanging in the balance. Just said to her, talk to you so often about this. Would you not receive Christ today as your Savior? And that dear soul, broken and empty and destitute, cried out for God and mercy. And friend, what he's done for her, he can do for you. Transforming, changing her life. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we have a beautiful picture of Christ in Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, people of every class, people of every color, people of every creed, any man, hear my voice and open the door. I will come in to him. And there Christ stands. Maybe you've shut him out for years. You love gospel singing. You love gospel preaching. But you've never bowed the knee in confession and faith and repentance and claimed Christ. Yet there he stands, patiently knocking. Knocks through circumstances. Circumstances that are sometimes very, very difficult. Why, he knocks through the preaching of his word. You've heard the gospel story before. Knocks, of course, through the witness of other believers. We have open-air meetings. We have great gospel texts here and there throughout the province. Why, they're all God's witnesses. Knocking, knocking on the door of your life. And friend, if you open the door, if you come to him, he'll receive you gladly. Make you part of that great and glorious church. But time's moving on, folks. And let me just conclude with this. He is not only the ruling head and the redeeming head and the receiving head, but thank God Jesus is the returning head. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only king and head of the church, will one day come again for his beloved church. Now, in the New Testament, I think that there are some 317 references to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great expectation of his church is his coming again. You see, the message of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi is he is coming. The message of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, is he has come. We read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace and truth. And the message of Acts through to Revelation is, he is coming again. Now, some people will say, we've heard that from we were knee high, but he's never come. Well, if you're not saved, you want to thank God he hasn't come. Sure than tomorrow's dawn, Jesus Christ will come again. Job said this, and Job lived years before even the first coming of Christ. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus said, I will come again. That is sufficient. If Jesus said it, it will happen. Amen. Because God's word is forever settled in heaven. Can be no alteration. There can be no change. And in Acts chapter 1, when Christ was ascending up to heaven, we read there where the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." In other words, he is coming visibly and he is coming bodily as he went up into heaven. He's coming again. And friend, we should no longer be looking for the signs. We should be listening for the sound of the trumpet. Some people say things continue as they were from the beginning. What sort of a world do they think they're living? Where are they living? And the great signs of the coming of Christ are being fulfilled before our eyes day by day. And friend, Jesus Christ is coming. But here's a challenge. Are you ready? Whose side are you on tonight? Are you on the devil's side or are you on Christ's side? If Christ were to come, where would you be? Shut in or shut out? Saved or lost? Heaven or hell? Andrew Bonner, one of the great Bonner brothers, at a minister's fraternal where many of the greatest preachers and scholars and academics of the day were gathered together. And Bonner asked them this question: when do you think Christ will come again? And of course, they all give their opinions and express their thoughts. And then Andrew Bonner said, "Brethren, the Savior said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, be ye also ready." Are you ready? Friend, if death walked through that door tonight, are you ready? And the Bible says, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Friend, are you ready to meet the Lord? The hymn writer Horatius Bonner exhorts us to be ready for the last moment by being ready every moment. So, friend, are you ready? Are you part of Christ's church? Are you saved by grace? Or tonight, would you receive him as your Savior? Remember the wonderful truths of the gospel. For Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And one day he'll present his church to his Father without wrinkle or spot. Tell me, will you be there, part of that church, redeemed by his blood, saved by his grace? Oh, friend, come to Christ. Come tonight. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, that you would confess him as Lord. Some will confess when it's too late. But you can confess him tonight. Make him your Savior. Be in time. Come tonight. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts.